بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. وبعد، إن شاء الله this last part I'll be looking at some of the أحكام, some of the rulings relating to حيض and also نفاس as well. And there are about nine points. So inshallah I'm going to go through them. A lot of the questions that come in may be covered in this topic. But if there's something is not covered, inshallah, then again write them down and see if we can try and answer them at the end, inshallah. The first thing, or the first hukum relating to hayd, is as-salah. As-salah, of course, is not allowed for a woman who is in menses. Women in menses are not allowed to observe the salah, any kind of salah. It's not obligatory on her, and it's not accepted as well. So, however, if, let's say, a woman starts her menses in the time of her salah, in a time where she was able to perform at least one rak'ah of a salah. Let's say after Maghrib, she had enough time to perform one salah, and then she started her menses. So when she finishes her menses, is she required to make up for that salah or not? What do you think? Yes. Yeah, the answer is yes. So if she started her menses after Maghrib, after the sun has set, and there was enough time for her to pray one rak'ah before her menses started, even just one rak'ah, then she is required to make up for that salah when she finishes her menses. Another example, let's say her menses ends before sunrise, with enough time to perform one rak'ah. She has to make up for the fajr after purifying herself. Right? So a woman, she's on her menses, her menses have ended, but there's only a short time for her to do fajr. So it's enough time, let's say one rak'ah for her to enough time to do one rak'ah. So when she has done a ghusl and so on, she has to make up that fajr prayer. Okay, and the proof for this is the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Al-Bukhari and Muslim, when he said, whoever catches one rak'ah of salah has caught the salah. Whoever catches one rak'ah of salah has caught the salah. So the fact that she was able to do one rak'ah of Maghrib or Fajr means that she has caught the whole salah, so she needs to make up for all of it. However, another situation, what if she catches a rak'ah at the time of Asr? She catches a rak'ah at the time of Asr. Or she catches Isha. Does she have to do Dhuhr as well as Asr and Isha as well as Maghrib? Or does she just simply do Asr and Isha? Asr and Isha. This is the view of some of the scholars. Sheikh Nuthaymin rahimullah, he says that a woman only has to observe the prayer that she caught the time of. So if she caught the time of Asr, she just needs to do Asr, nothing else. And if she caught Isha, she just needs to do Isha and nothing else. And this is the view of some of the scholars. And again, this is based on the hadith, whoever catches a rak'ah of Asr before sunset has caught Asr. So Rasul said in this hadith has caught Asr, and he did not say has caught Dhuhr as well. However, majority of the scholars, or many of the scholars, they say that if a menstruating woman becomes pure after the time for Isha begins, then she has to pray Isha because she was pure during that time. She also has to pray Maghrib as well. They say she also has to pray Maghrib because it may be joined to Isha if there is an excuse. Okay, so you know normally you can, for example, if you're traveling, you can combine Dhuhr and Asr, right? And you can combine Maghrib and Isha. And also if you're sick, if someone is sick, they can also combine Dhuhr and Asr, so Maghrib and Isha. So they say that if a woman catches the Isha Salah, so therefore, because she is because of her excuse of Hayd, she's called the Isha, so she is also required to do Maghrib as well. And they say the same for Asr and Dhuhr. So if a woman is caught the Asr, and they say, so Asr and Dhuhr can be joined, so therefore, she has to also do Dhuhr prayer as well. And this view, the second view, is the view or the fatwa given by some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Like Ibn Qudama in Al-Mughni, Ibn Qudama in his book Al-Mughni, he says, if the menstruating woman becomes pure before sun sets, she should pray Dhuhr and Asr. So this is the second view, and this is the view of many of the scholars. And wallahu a'lam, this may be a safer view to follow, although Shaykh Muthaymin rahimahullah and other scholars take the view that if you catch Asr, you only have to pray Asr. If you catch Isha, you only have to pray Isha. Both have their arguments, but to be on the safe side, because the second view, which says you should pray both Maghrib and Isha and Dhuhr and Asr, is a view that was held by some of the Sahaba. And so therefore, the Salaf had this opinion. So it is perhaps safer for a woman to adopt or take this view. Is that clear, sisters? Okay, so this is regarding the Salah. Otherwise, the woman, of course, does not pray. Does she make up for the prayer she missed? Other than that situation described? No, she doesn't. Okay? But what about women who reach puberty and they didn't pray until at a later date? This is one of the common questions that come up quite a lot. And this is not just for women, for people generally. Because the taklif or responsibility starts when we reach puberty, men and women. So let's say a lot of us, don't start practicing deen until later on in life. So what about those prayers and fast and all the other obligations that we missed? What do we do about that once we start practicing? Some scholars, some of the ulama, they say that you have to make it all up. So for example, if you miss 5 years of salah, you have to make it all up. If you missed 5 Ramadan, you have to make it all up. This is the view of some of the scholars. Other scholars say, if you deliberately missed a prayer, salah, then you cannot make that salah up. You've lost it. And the only thing you can do is tawbah, sincere tawbah, and that you try to increase in your actions to make up for some of that which you lost in the past. And this, wallahu alam, is a more practical, inshallah, and possibly a more stronger opinion that if one did not observe salah in the past before they start practicing, you don't have to make that up. And also, if you didn't fast before you start practicing, you don't need to make all of that up, but you should try and increase in your actions and do more so that you try and make up for some of what was lost. Salah, that's the first one. The second, or one of the other issues related to hayd, is that when a woman is in hayd, there is no harm in her doing dhikr or dua, or reading hadith, or books of fiqh, or listening to the Qur'an. None of that is prohibited for her. So for example, if she's reading a book of tafsir, which is ayat from the Qur'an, no harm in that. If she's reading a book of hadith with fiqh and with ayat and so on, no problem with that. Even in her dua, if she is saying ayat from the Qur'an, like for example, رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنِيَا حَسَنَةً, that is, of course, from the Qur'an, but she's saying it with the intention of dhikr, then that is all fine. There is nothing to prevent her from doing any of this. And what about reading of the Qur'an, though? What about reading of the Qur'an? What is the opinion regarding reading of the Qur'an? This is an issue that many ask about. There are two opinions amongst the scholars. Majority of the fuqaha, they say that it is haram for a woman to recite the Qur'an during her menses. What that means is either reading it from memory or even looking in a mushaf. So according to them, a woman is not allowed to recite the Qur'an at all. And the exception they make is for the dhikr, as we discussed. So if she's doing dhikr, like saying Rabbana atina fid dunya and so on, then that is fine. Or saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, or saying Inna lillahi wa inna ilahi raji'un, which are from the Qur'an but used as dua, that is fine. So these scholars, they say it is not allowed for a woman to recite the Qur'an. And their evidence is based on the fact that the woman who is in hayd, in menstruation, is treated like the junub. And the junub, what does junub mean? Junub is a person who is in a state of sexual impurity. A man or a woman who have had sexual relationship. That is a junub. So a lot of the rulings for them apply. So junub has to take a ghusl. The woman in menses has to take a ghusl. And so they say, a man who is junub or a woman who is junub are not allowed to recite the Quran. So similarly, a woman who is in menses is not allowed to recite the Quran as well. This is one of their arguments. And they base this on the hadith of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu an, who said that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to teach the Quran, and he never prevented anyone from learning it except those who were in a state of janaba, in a state of sexual impurity. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to teach the Quran, and he never prevented anyone from learning it except those who were in a state of janaba, impurity. And this is reported by Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi and others. There is also another hadith they use, the hadith of Ibn Umar. Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the woman in menses and the one who is in a state of janaba should not recite anything from the Quran. The woman in menses and the one in a state of janaba should not recite anything from the Quran. And this is reported by At-Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah and others. However, this hadith is da'if, this hadith is weak. So it cannot be used as a proof. Okay, so this is the first argument. This is the argument or the view of many of the fuqaha. There is a second view which says that it is permitted or it is allowed for a woman in menses to recite the Quran. It is allowed for a woman in menses to recite the Quran, and this is the opinion of Imam Malik, and also it is narrated from Imam Ahmed, and also it is the view of Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, and also it is chosen, it is Imam Ash-Shawkani considered to be correct. So there are a number of prominent leading scholars who took this view, so it's not something, a minority view. So these scholars, all of them, Imam Malik, one narration from Imam Ahmed, Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, and Ash-Shawkani, all of them said it is allowed for a woman to recite the Quran from memory. Okay, touching the Mus'haf is something else. So they said woman can recite the Quran if it's from memory, no problem. Or if the Mus'haf is open, she can look in the Mus'haf. But touching is another matter which we'll come to later on, inshallah. Okay, their argument is that things are allowed and permitted unless there is evidence to say otherwise. So that everything is allowed unless there is evidence to say otherwise. And there is no evidence to say that the woman in menses cannot recite the Quran. There is no clear evidence. And Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he says that there is no clear, authentic text to indicate that a menstruating woman is forbidden to recite the Quran. He says, there is no clear, authentic text to indicate that a menstruating woman is forbidden to recite the Quran. And he goes on, it is known that women used to menstruate at the time of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he did not forbid them to recite the Quran or to remember Allah and offer dua. Okay, so this is a very clear statement and is a very strong argument. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the Muslims to recite the Quran. And he praised the one who recites the Quran. And no one is excluded from this. So for someone to say, oh, women in menses cannot recite the Quran, we need a proof. We need clear evidence to say they can't. And also the analogy the scholars, those scholars made between the woman in menses and the junub is not correct. Because the junub, he can very easily go and take a ghusl, or she can very easily go and have a ghusl, and their state is finished. But whereas the woman in menses, she can't. She has to wait until the menses is finished. So the analogy or the comparison between them is incorrect. And also furthermore, to say a woman cannot recite the Quran in a menses deprives of her chance to earn reward. And also that she may also forget some of the Quran if she cannot recite during the menses, especially if her menses are prolonged. So therefore, based on all of these arguments, wallahu alam, the correct or the strongest view is that a woman is allowed to recite the Quran during the menses. She is allowed to recite the Quran during the menses because of the arguments or the evidence that we presented here. However, another point or another issue is touching of the Mus'haf. That's something else. She can recite, but no one can touch the mushaf except in a state of tahara. So man or woman, if anyone does not have tahara wudu, they are not able to touch the mushaf. And this is the strongest view, inshallah. And that is based on the hadith, although some scholars use the ayah from the Quran, لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَى الْمُطَهَّرُونَ. Nobody touches it except the purified. And some of the scholars use this, but however, that ayah is referring to Allahul Mahfuz and not the Quran. The strongest evidence to say one cannot touch the Quran without tahara is the hadith of Amr ibn Hazm. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "No one should touch the Quran except one who is tahir." No one should touch the Quran except one who is tahir, and that is reported by Imam Malik and Nasa'i and others. And this last hadith is sahih. So is that clear, sister? So we got two issues. First of reading the Quran, I said the correct and stronger view is that a woman can read or recite the Quran from memory, or she can even perhaps, if the mushaf is open, she can look at it, but she cannot touch the mushaf just like anybody else who does not have wudu. To touch the mushaf requires wudu. And that is the issue regarding the Quran. Okay? Now, we move on to a second point, or a second or a third point, that is about fasting. The hukum regarding fasting. A woman in her haid or in her nifas is not allowed to fast. Okay, she's not allowed to fast. What about istihadha? Yes, for istihadha she fasts and she prays. For haid and nifas, she does not fast, she does not pray, but which one does she make up? She has to make up her fast. Okay, and the proof for this is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. She said that menses used to happen to us and we were commanded to make up fast, but we were not commanded to make up prayers. So they were commanded to make up the fast, but they were not commanded to make up the prayers. And that is from Al-Bukhari and Muslim, Muttafaqun Ali. Okay, so a few issues relating to fasting. If the woman starts menses, let's say Ramadan begins and the woman, her menses haven't started. So she starts the day, started fasting because there's no sign of menses. But later on in the day, her menses start. What should she do? Yeah, she has to. That fast is one count for her. But inshallah, she'll get reward for the time that she did fast, because Allah Azza wa Jalla is not going to waste anybody's effort. So for that time that she fasted, inshallah, Allah will reward her for it. So she shouldn't feel that, oh, I've lost out this time. She'll be rewarded. But however, that particular day would not count for her, and she would need to make up that day after she finishes her menses, of course, after Ramadan. Okay? Another situation or another related matter, if, let's say, her menses end just before Fajr, because the time, when does fasting start? The fasting starts when Fajr begins. It doesn't mean when you pray Fajr, no, it's when the time of Fajr begins. So you look at a timetable and so on. So fasting starts when Fajr begins. So let's say a woman, her menses started just shortly before Fajr. Okay, does she fast that day? No, she obviously doesn't fast that day. If her menses ended just shortly before Fajr started, and she didn't have enough time to do ghusl, what should she do? Yes. Okay, so because after the beginning of Fajr, she's still got time to do Fajr, to do ghusl and do a Fajr prayer. So if her menses end even just a little while before Fajr, then she has to fast that day. And she has to obviously do the ghusl and so on, do a Fajr prayer and fast the rest of the day. And this is based on the hadith of Aisha again, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to wake up junub as a result of intercourse, not a wet dream, and he would fast in Ramadan. So that means Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the time of Fajr, he would be junub. Right? So he would obviously do his ghusl and then he would fast for that day. So if a woman is prevented from doing her ghusl before Fajr, then she does it after the Fajr, and then she does a Fajr prayer and fast for the rest of the day. And this hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Okay? Now, as we said earlier, if, for example, if a woman uses something to prevent the menses and fast throughout the month of Ramadan, then alhamdulillah, all good and well. But as we mentioned, that it is better for her not to do so because it's natural for her to have the menses, and then she makes up for the days after she finishes Ramadan. Or if she does something to cause the menses, then she would obviously abstain from fasting during Ramadan and make up for those days she has missed. We move on to another issue, which is tawaf. A woman in menses is not allowed to do tawaf around the Kaaba until she becomes purified. And there's a lot of questions that usually comes up around this. What is the proof for it, first of all? The proof is the hadith of Aisha, which we mentioned before, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to her, do what the Hajj does, do what the pilgrim does, other than the tawaf around the Kaaba until you become purified. So it is very clear that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to her, don't do tawaf until you become tahir from your hayd. So what does this mean? This means, if a woman goes to perform, let's say a woman goes to perform Umrah, she goes to perform Umrah and she's in her menses. So that the fact that she's in her menses does not prevent her from going into Ihram. Right? So she can go into Ihram. So if she's in her menses, she goes into Ihram. And then once she gets to Makkah, she cannot do the tawaf until she finishes her Hayd. Is it clear? So she has to wait in Makkah. However, let's say she was not in menses and she went to Makkah, and then while in Makkah, before doing tawaf, her menses started. Then again, she would have to wait until her hayd or menses have finished before she can do the tawaf. Is that clear? Right. For Hajj, similar, let's say a woman is going for Hajj, and her intention is to do a Hajj al-Tamattu. This is what most people do, and this is what is preferred and recommended for people to do. Is the best practice, inshaAllah. Hajj al-Tamattu means doing Umrah first, and then doing Hajj after that. So woman goes off to Makkah, and again, even if she's in her menses, the menses do not prevent her from going into Ihram. So when she goes to Makkah, even if she's already in her menses, she has to wait before she can do the tawaf of Umrah. If she's not in her menses, then obviously she can go and do a tawaf for Umrah and no problem, inshaAllah. She's done. What happens though, if she goes along, she's done her Ihram, and she's in her menses, she goes to Makkah, her intention was to do Hajj al-Tamattu. Now she can't do the tawaf for Umrah because there's not enough time, people are going off for Hajj, and the Hajj, she has to go to Arafah and so on. What she does in this situation, Hajj now becomes Hajj Qiran. Hajj becomes Hajj Qiran, which means that the Umrah is merged into the Hajj. She only needs to do one tawaf and one sa'i. So therefore, she does everything that the Hujjaj or the pilgrims do, as the Prophet ﷺ said to Aisha, because this is what happened to Aisha. So Hajj now becomes Hajj Qiran. So she does everything that the pilgrims do, except she has to wait for the final tawaf, tawaf al-ifada, which is part of the Hajj, until she becomes pure. Is it clear so far, sisters? Yeah? Now, so she does everything from the Hajj, now she's waiting to do her tawaf. If she becomes pure from her menses, then all good and well. Once she's pure from her menses, she does the tawaf and rest of her, whatever is left, and alhamdulillah, she goes her way. But what happens, as the case, many people, they don't have time and they have to leave for their countries, and she has still not become pure, and she's not done that tawaf. Tawaf al-ifada. Tawaf al-ifada is one of the pillars of Hajj. If you don't do tawaf al-ifada, your Hajj is not valid. So what should she do? Some scholars, they say that she has to go to her country and come back. And of course, you can imagine what kind of hardship that would cause. And all that time, she would have to remain in Ihram. And the correct view on this, inshallah, is the view of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and other scholars, who said that because of necessity, if a woman cannot wait and she cannot go and come back, then because of necessity in that situation, she performs tawaf although she is in her hayd, because of durura, because of necessity. And that is, inshallah, the correct and strongest view. So she should use something to prevent any blood leaking or anything. and that she performs tawaf, tawaf al-ifada, in this particular state because she cannot do anything else. And that is also the case of Umrah. It is also the case of Umrah. If a woman goes for Umrah, and while if she's on menses, and her menses don't end by the time she comes back, or she goes and menses start, and of course tawaf is one of the rukun of the pillars of Umrah, so similarly, she would perform the tawaf while in a state of menses because of necessity. Because of durura. Okay? So that is the issue relating tawaf. And that's the only thing. Everything else she is permitted to, as regards to entering the masjid, of course, that will come, inshallah. She can't enter into the masjid. I mean, she can't go and stay in the masjid if she's in menses. Especially Masjid al-Haram, Masjid al-Nabawi, she can't go until she is purified from that. Okay, now we move on to another issue that is, it's also related to Hajj as well. If a woman has done Tawaf al-Ifada, she has done Tawaf al-Ifada and her menses have started. And there is also another Tawaf called Tawaf al-Wada, the farewell Tawaf, that is considered as being wajib, obligatory. If her menses have started and she has done Tawaf al-Ifada, then in this situation, she is not required to do Tawaf al-Wada, and she is excused from it. She is excused from Tawaf al-Wada because of her haid, and this is based on the hadith or the proof from Ibn Abbas, who said the Prophet ﷺ told the people that the last thing they should do was Tawaf around the house. But he made an exception for the women who were in their menses, and this is from Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Okay, so if that is the case, if you go for Hajj, Tawaf al-Wada is not wajib for Umrah. Some scholars say you should do it, but it's not wajib for Umrah. For Hajj, the last thing you should do before you leave Makkah is Tawaf al-Wada. So if a woman is in her menses and she can't do Tawaf al-Wada, she is excused because of the menses, because of the hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Good. We're going to move on to another point now, which is the masjid. A woman going into a masjid. What is the situation? A woman is not allowed to remain in the masjid. She can pass through a masjid, go into a masjid for a need, but she has just for a need, but not to stay in the masjid. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on Eid, he ordered the women, all of the women, including the women in menses, to go out to the musalla, the place of prayer. And he told the women in menses to keep away from the musalla. As in the hadith of Ummu Atiyah, She said that she heard the Prophet ﷺ say, "Let the girls who have attained puberty, women in seclusion, and the women in menses go out to the Eid prayer." And in the hadith, he says that, but the women in menses should avoid the prayer place. Okay, so therefore, if that is the case of the musalla, then the women are not permitted to enter into the masjid. However, just to go into the masjid to get something or for a need, it is allowed because of the hadith of Aisha when the Prophet ﷺ asked her to get something from the masjid and she said that she was in haid. So it clearly shows she understood that women should not be in the masjid during menses. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Your menses is not in your hand." Meaning that you can go and get something so that your menses do not prevent you from going into the masjid. Is it clear, sisters? Now, we have to distinguish between, because nowadays we have big masjid which are centers as well. So if a masjid has a designated place for salah, that is the area that the woman cannot enter. A designated place for salah, this is the place that people pray. This is the place you cannot go. But if they have an area, for example, where they have classes, where they have people coming and going, offices and so on, that is not considered as part of the prohibition. Okay, what is prohibited for the woman to go into is the area where the salah actually takes place. So a lot of time people ask, can I go to masjid for classes? So if, for example, it's an area of the masjid which they don't use for salah, then yes. But if it's an area where they do use it for salah, then answer is no. Okay, what I mean by salah as on a regular basis. And that is considered as part of the masjid, that this is used for the salah and it is part of the masjid. Okay, good. We'll move on, inshallah. As I said, this area, there's lots of issues to cover. The next issue we look at is the actual The prohibition of sexual relationship during the Hajj. It is haram, and in fact it is considered to be one of the kabair, one of the major sins, for a man to have sexual relationship with his wife during the menses. Of course, I say husband and wife, any sexual relationship outside of marriage is haram, so that is sinful anyway. But even if they did that outside of marriage, it's double sin, double crime. So sexual relationship is haram for a man while a woman is in her menses, because of the ayah Allah Azawajal clearly says that do not approach them in their menses until they become purified. The ayah of Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 222. Which means that once a woman has finished her menses, she has to wash completely, ghusl, and then they are free to do what they like. And the Prophet also said regarding women in menses, says, do everything except sexual intercourse. Okay, the hadith is the hadith of Anas. He said that the Jews, that if a woman was in her menses, they would not eat with her. So the Prophet said, do everything except sexual intercourse. So it is allowed for them to touch and have other kind of physical contact, as long as that does not result in sexual intercourse. And as I said, sexual intercourse in menses is considered to be a major sin. Is a major sin. Is one of the kaba'ir al-dhunub. And if husband and wife both agree to it, then they are both sinful. If the husband forces the woman, then there's no sin on the woman, then the man is sinful. But if the woman consents, then she also shares in the sin. So it is not allowed. And there are one hadith from At-Tirmidhi states that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever has intercourse with a menstruating woman or with a woman in her back passage or goes to a soothsayer has disbelieved in that which was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Okay, so it's a major, major sin. Whoever has intercourse with a menstruating woman or with a woman in her back passage or goes to a soothsayer has disbelieved in that which was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this hadith is sahih from At-Tirmidhi. However, if it did occur, then what is the kafara? What is the expiation? The kafara is given in the hadith reported by Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood. And of course, this is in addition to tawbah. So if both parties consented, then both parties have to do sincere tawbah because it's a major sin. And then in addition, there is kafara. And the kafara is reported in this hadith by Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi. The Prophet ﷺ said, let him, regarding the one who had intercourse with his wife when she was menstruating, let him give a dinar or half a dinar in charity. A dinar or half a dinar. A dinar is about 4.25 grams of gold. Okay, one dinar is 4.25 grams of gold. So if it happened, a person, you need to go and find out how much is 4.25 grams of gold, and this amount has to be given out in charity. And of course, these people have to abstain from such act in the future and do sincere tawbah. So Rasulullah gave a choice, dinar or half a dinar. So a person has a choice. If he can afford more, inshallah, he should give more. If he can't, then minimum, here is half a dinar, half of 4.25 grams of gold. Okay? Now, another issue related to Hajj, and of course, this hukum applies to both the woman who is in menses and also the woman who is in nifas. Okay, so sexual relationship, all of these hukum ahkam that we talked about so far apply to both women in hayd and nifas. What about the woman who is istihada, has istihada? Sexual relationship is permissible, no problem inshallah. Although some scholars dislike it, but there is no evidence to say it is not permissible. And especially if this is something that occurs regularly, it causes hardship on the couple, so therefore it is permissible. Another issue is regarding talaq, divorce. It is wrong, or it is considered to be bid'ah, to divorce a woman while she is in her menses. It is wrong to divorce a woman while she is in her menses. The sunnah is to divorce a woman in the clean period in which the man has not had any sexual relationship with the wife. But it is wrong to divorce a woman in the hayd, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Ya yuhanna, ya yuhannabi, إِذَا طَلَّقْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَطَلِّقُوهُنَّ لِعِدَّتِهِنَّ. In Surah At-Talaq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O Prophet, when you divorce women, divorce them at their iddah. And this is explained in the hadith of Ibn Umar in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Ibn Umar divorced his wife during her menses. He said that he divorced his wife when she was menstruating, and Umar, his father, told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about that, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got very angry and said, tell him to take her back and keep her until she becomes pure, then menstruates, then becomes pure again. Then if he wishes, he may keep her after that, or if he wishes, he may divorce her before he touches, meaning before he has intercourse with her. And that is the iddah, prescribed period within which Allah has enjoined divorce of women. Okay, so I'll say that hadith again. So Ibn Umar, he divorced his wife in during menses, perhaps he wasn't aware. So Umar went to the Prophet ﷺ, told him, and the Prophet ﷺ got angry and said, tell him to take her back and keep her until she becomes pure, then menstruates, then becomes pure again. Then, if he wishes, he may keep her after that, or if he wishes, he may divorce her before he touches, or meaning that he has intercourse with her. And that is the prescribed period within which Allah has enjoined divorce of women. Okay? Now, number eight? I'm not sure what number. But another issue is regarding the iddah. The iddah for divorced women, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَالْمُطَلَّقَاتُ يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوءُ. And the divorced women shall wait for 3 قُرُوءُ. The word قُرُوءُ can have 2 opposite meanings. It can mean menses, or it can mean the tuhur, the clean period between menses. So that's why difference of opinion between the scholars regarding what is the iddah. Is it taken by the menses, or is it taken by the clean period? And the correct, stronger opinion is that it is taken by the menstrual cycle. So the iddah is, according to this ayah, 3 menstrual cycles. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and divorced women shall wait for their 3 menstrual periods. ثَلَاثَةِ قُرُوءُ. So what that means is that once a woman is divorced according to the sunnah, so the sunnah is that when a woman is tahir in that tuhr period and a man has not had any relationship with her, then he divorces her, then she waits for her menses. So the first menses passes, that's 1. Second menses passes, that's 2. Third menses passes, that's 3. After the 3, the marriage is finished and the man cannot take her back except with a new marriage contract, and he cannot take her back at all if it's the 3rd divorce. He can take her back, or he can marry her again if it's the 1st and the 2nd divorce, but he cannot marry her again if it's the 3rd divorce. Is that clear, sisters? This is commonly misunderstood by people. So people think that you have to do talak 3 times. That's wrong. There's different opinion regarding whether 3 talak at once count as 3 or count as 1. Some scholars, actually, as Ibn Taymiyyah, they count it as 1. Other scholars, amongst the madhahib, the 4 madhabs, they count it as 3. So this is not something to take lightly. So the sunnah is, a man divorces his wife in the tuhur period. He has not had any relationship with her. So the woman waits the first menstrual period, and this time she should wait in the husband's house. Okay, because of that opens the door for them to reconcile and solve their problems. Whereas if she goes out, then the chances are reduced. So she stays in the husband's house, and then she waits for the 1 period. So that's 1. Then again, she waits for the 2nd one, and if within these 2nd 2, the man can still take her back. And after the 3, that's it, the marriage is finished now, she goes, leaves that home, back to her family, and if he wants to marry her again, they have to carry out a new marriage contract. Okay. The next, or the last and final issue, is regarding the ghusl. That it is wajib upon the woman, once her menses have finished completely, and also her nifas, that she takes a complete ghusl. And what it means by a complete ghusl is that she has to wash whole of her body and ensure that water gets to all of her body, including the roots of her hair. So, and as long as she does that with the intention of tahara, that is sufficient, inshallah. Of course, there is a sunnah way of doing ghusl, but the minimum requirement is that she has intention for tahara and that the whole of the body is washed and water gets to all parts of the body. So if there is anything that is preventing water from getting to the body, that has to be removed first, and then she must do a complete ghusl, and then inshallah she is purified. Okay, so what is the proof? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the ayah that don't approach the women, don't go to the women until they purify. And that purifying means until they do ghusl. And also in the hadith of Al-Bukhari, Rasulullah said, when your menstruation begins, he said to the woman, when your menstruation begins, leave the salah, and when it ends, wash and pray. When your menstruation ends, wash and pray. And this wash here is complete wash. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also described to the woman how they should wash in one hadith by Asma bint Shakl. Asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam how menstruating women should do ghusl. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, one of you take her water and lotus leaves and purify herself and purify herself, yes. Then she should pour water over her head and rub it vigorously so that it reaches the roots of her hair, and pour water over herself. Then she should take a piece of cloth that is scented with musk and purify herself with it. And Asma said, how should she purify herself with it? And the Prophet ﷺ said, subhanallah, let her purify herself with it. He didn't want to go into the details. So Aisha said to her, she should follow the traces of blood. Okay, so this is the description of how a woman should cleanse herself after menses or after nifas. And finally, if a woman has braids or hair is tied, she does not need to untie her hair as long as the water gets to the roots of the hair. So it's not necessary for her to untie the hair for janaba or for haid. Okay, as long as the water gets to the roots of the hair, she can leave those in place. And this is based on the hadith of Umm Salama, who said that she said to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I am a woman who ties my hair. So should I untie it for washing from janaba? Another narration from haid. And the Prophet said, no, it is enough for you to pour 3 handfuls of water on yourself, on your head. And this is reported by Muslim. Okay, so it's not necessary to untie the hair, and it's enough just to pour water on the head, as long as the water gets to the roots of the hair, inshallah, that is what is sufficient. And these are some of the common or most needed ahkam, rules, regulations that inshallah most women would need to know about. I hope that was clear. We will have, inshallah, we'll have time for questions and answers. There are a number of questions here already, so inshallah, if there are more questions, you can start writing them and putting them forward. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ سَلَّمَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَأَصْحَابِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ